I was in the Boy Scouts growing up. First, I was in the Cub Scouts. And the cool thing about the Cub Scouts, you get your wolf badge and your bear badge, and you're all excited about that. But you get to carve out something with a knife, the Pinewood Derby, you know. And, man, I worked on that thing. And then I put the wheels on it, and the wheels were all bent like that. Mine wouldn't even go down the track. That's the kind of scout I was, I guess, Cub Scout. Well, then the wee blows. We be long is what it was short for. And you got like this cool little thing on your sleeve, and you got all these different things that you got to experiment with, and they would give you like a little merit badge things with it. And then I joined the Boy Scouts. And with the Boy Scouts, you know, you start off at the beginning, you know, and you're a tenderfoot, you know, and you're camping and you're learning all these things. And I got all the way up to Life Scout. And Life Scout is right below the Eagle Scout. Once you get your Life Scout, you can get some little red and silver, like arrows kind of thing. And there were so many different things to get involved in the Scouts. I went camping. I did all of these things. But about the time I got my Life Scout, I was getting ready to enter high school. And so when I was entering high school, it was no longer like cool to be in the Scouts. I wish I could go back and change that, because there's a lot of things I probably could have learned. In fact, I wish there was something for adults that we could get involved in that's like the Scouts. Oh, there is. It's called the Army, and you could be a Ranger. But that was not for me either. So I remember I would just start sporadically missing my Scout meetings. And I was Order of the Arrow as another cool thing. I mean, I was moving up the ranks. I had it all, but I was giving it all up. And I would just kind of go and just half-heartedly be at the meetings. And, you know, it was pretty cool, because at the beginning of the meetings, we were outside playing football or soccer or something. And then we'd have a meeting, and then we'd talk about what we were going to do in the meeting. And I remember I started missing more and more and more and more. And after a couple months of missing pretty much straight, I went back to one of the meetings, and we were electing troop leaders. And the troop leader is like, not like the scout master, but he's like, oh, okay, you get to call everybody that's missing and tell them to be there. But it's a position. And I thought, if someone says, well, we want Paul to be our troop leader. And I'm thinking like, yeah, you know, that would be good. But it didn't turn out that way, because I'd been missing and missing and missing. And the only thing that the scouts and the scout master and all of them could have done was pick the other guy, because he was there. In other words, this community, this tight-knit community that people had given themselves to, that I am all in, that I am here, I had basically said, I'm not really here. It's not cool anymore. I was not surprised when I wasn't selected as the troop leader. And I think that was my last time that I went back to Scouts. Now, I say all that with my story in that we have been studying the Sermon on the Mount. We have been studying what Jesus has called us to be, countercultural people. That he has invited us into this relationship with him where we are to give everything that we have to him. Not just kind of lip service, not just to be here part of the time, but to go fully in with him. That he wants us to be totally devoted to him, and that goes countercultural to what the world believes. You see, what I had done with the Scouts is I went with what the culture believed. Oh, that's not cool. I even told people that. Well, you're not going to Scouts anymore? Nah, man, they don't know what they're doing. That Scoutmaster, he's crazy. You know? It was raining. He made us camp out in the rain. You know what we had to do? We had to wrap up food, buried in the ground, you know, put charcoal all over, and we cooked our food. Man, I don't want to, you know, it's like the guy's crazy. And I bought into what culture was telling me. And we do the same kind of thing in the church. Jesus, in these verses here, we're in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 12. But this is what he says. He gives us four pictures as he closes his Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to talk about three of those pictures today. And when we finish the Sermon on the Mount, we will talk about that fourth picture. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. Now then he says this, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. Then he says this, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard. You see that? The way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are what? Few. In other words, there are two gates, a narrow gate, which is hard, that leads to life, and then there's this wide gate that many find that leads to destruction. And remember, Jesus is talking to religious people. He's talking to people that have been following him, and they believe in God, and so they're listening and hanging on to every word that he's saying, you know, and they believed in God. But Jesus is basically saying, hey, guys, this way that I'm calling you to buy into, to go all in, is hard. And only a few people are going to get it. I mean, think about what he said so far in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talked about being the salt of the earth, right? That is hard. When he says to turn the other cheek and be about reconciliation, you know, that is hard. And he's saying, you know what? Many won't do it. I mean, think about it in practical terms today. Forgiveness is difficult. For a spouse, if the spouse has been unfaithful or if there's been a nasty divorce, right? It's hard to have forgiveness. Anger at a family member who dents your new car, whether it's your son or whether it's your wife or whether it's you, you dent your brand new car and you're angry about it. And to let that anger go, you know what? That is hard. Turning the other cheek when somebody has betrayed you or blasted you on social media, telling everybody how bad you are or something about you on social media, turning the other cheek is hard. See, the narrow way is difficult because it's unnatural. Our natural response is going to be to fight, to be angry, to be bitter, to be unforgiving. It doesn't seem right when Jesus says, you know what, love your enemies. What? No. God's kingdom, however, is not this world's kingdom. It's a kingdom based on grace and mercy. I mean, think about God's kingdom. It is not fair for Jesus to have to stand in our place and pay the penalty of our sin and face all of the destruction that comes with being being a sinner. But he did. It's not fair that he paid the penalty for our sin, that he went to the cross where we should have gone, but he did. I thought about this. Jesus says you have to enter through the narrow gate. You know what the narrow gate? Jesus is the narrow gate. Jesus is the narrow gate. This is what it says in John 14. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the narrow gate. However, a gate, when you get to the gate and you go through the gate, you're not finished, are you? That's the beginning of your journey. Going through the gate is the beginning of your journey. See, Jesus invites us to come through this narrow gate, and we begin this journey, a new life, because we put our faith in him. It begins with what Jesus did on the cross, but then it changes what we do. As Christ followers, Jesus is showing us a new way of living in this Sermon on the Mount, and it's this countercultural idea. It's easy to say that I'm a Christian. It's easy to say, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Christ. You know, I said that little prayer. I walked down the aisle. I raised my hand. I got baptized. Yeah, I'm a Christian. It's real easy to say that, but it's difficult to live your life as a Christ follower, to do what God said to do. The fancy words for this, I like to throw these out every once in a while, otherwise I've just wasted my whole doctorate, but the idea is confessional theology versus functional theology. Those are some high-dollar words. Feel free to just throw them out, okay? Confessional theology is what we say. I say this. We recite the Lord's Prayer. We recite the Apostles' Creed sometimes. We recite these things. This is what we say. But functional theology is, how do we live that out? Does what we say match the way we live? We have been in a study of James that we just finished, and that's what James was saying from the very beginning. Does your walk match your talk? I mean, think about the wide road. The wide road is you say one thing, but you practice something else. On the wide road, for example, God, you want God's blessings. Oh, God, give me this job. Oh, God, bring healing. God, do all of this stuff. But you don't give God your obedience. And that's the way it was with my scouts. You know, yeah, I wanted to be the troop leader. I didn't know, maybe I would have kept coming if I would have been the troop leader. But I wasn't ready to give my whole self to them. You know, I want the position, I want the power, I want the good stuff that goes along with it, but I'm not really willing to go all the way in. The wide road, you want salvation. I want to go to heaven, I want to be saved, but you don't want to submit. You know, I say I love you, God, but you know what? I'm not available to you right now. I pray, I was baptized, but you know what? I'm not going to change my life. The gate is wide, he says, and the road is easy, because that's popular thinking. That's for our culture. I mean, to go along with what's trending today in sexuality, with money, with marriage, there's safety in that because there is social acceptance. It's hard to say, well, this is what God says about sexuality. This is what God says about marriage. This is what God says about money. This is what God says about relationships. Because it's counterculture to what we're hearing. And that's why Jesus says so many take the wide, easy road. But you're here today because you know there's another road. Trust Jesus, submit to God and His Word. Now, the narrow road, these are people, their confessional theology matches their functional theology. In other words, they will match what they say with the way they live. We see examples in the Bible of Job and Jeremiah, the Apostle Paul, Jesus. We see where they obeyed God even when it was difficult, even when there was no recompense in the moment. They submitted to God because of their salvation, because of who God is. And Jesus says, this is what he says, the narrow way is hard. It's hard. It is hard. And I've got to be honest with you, sometimes I'm on the wide road. And I'm not just on the wide road, I'm in the fast lane on the wide road, and I'm blowing my horn at y'all to move over so I can get past you on the wide road. I mean, we all do that, but it's coming back to who God is and where we're supposed to be. It's a warning. Jesus says, many will go down this wide road, not many. Few will find this narrow way. It's a warning, but it's also an invitation. That's number one, that narrow gate that we're seeking. Number two, this is what he says in verses 15 through 20. Beware, starts off with a warning. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus has used this tree and the fruit and things and the vine. And he's used this because it was easy to understand. I mean, even I get this. That if you have a tree, you could tell what kind of tree it is by the fruit that it bears. For example, in my front yard, I know them ain't no orange trees. Because there's pine trees, pine cones all over the ground. Okay? So them ain't no oranges. Right? We know what fruit the tree bears. And people, Jesus is saying, is no different. Maybe Jesus is talking to the religious elite here. You know, some of the other writers of the letters later on, they start talking about people slipping into the church with their theology. But the church hasn't started yet. So who is Jesus talking about here? He's saying, you know, there are prophets among you, there are people among you, there are people that have this popular idea of what God is really saying that God isn't really saying. Maybe they're using their position for recognition, and they are prospering because of what they're saying. People are following them, and because of that, they think, well, hey, maybe I'm doing what God wants me to do. They have validated their religiousness. But Jesus says they are ravenous wolves. They're arrogant. They're indifferent. They're after power. They say things like this. You know what? Today, this is what we would hear. Hey, guys, be happy. Be happy. God wants you to be happy. If you're not happy in your marriage, just throw it out. If you don't like your kids, just kick them out. If you're not happy with your job, just quit. If you're not happy, I want you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. Now send me some money and God will make you happy. We hear that, don't we? Then we hear this. You know what? It doesn't matter what you do. Do what you want to do. Despite what God's word said, just do what you want to do because love wins. God is going to love you anyway. You're created in God's image, so he's going to pick you up and hold you on that last day in judgment. He's not going to judge you. He's going to look at you and say, welcome home, my son. You don't have to repent because he loves you how you are. God will understand your situation. Your situation is different than anybody else, so do what you want to do. And by the way, the Bible, written thousands of years ago, it's outdated. It doesn't really apply today. They're ravenous wolves because the people that say that don't care about your soul. They don't care about you. They care about their position, who they are, what they want. Colossians, Paul writes this letter, he says this, see to it, and this is Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Be careful of people that come in here and try to trick you and tickle your ears with things that, hey, you know what, that sounds good, I want to follow that. You know what, if you just rub these two crystals together, you can center the universe. What? Okay. And number three, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone, this one's hard, y'all. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, what you say matches what you do. You do the will. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Okay, I had a hard time with this because I was thinking, man, you know, God, we planted a church. And you mean I might stand before you on judgment day and you said, Paul, I don't even know you. I mean, that's scary. But then I got a different picture. I can't ever imagine having the audacity to stand before Jesus on the judgment day at the end of the world and say, look at what I've done for you. Zap. What do you mean you don't know me? I did all of these things for you. No, I didn't. Did it for me. I mean, I had a fish bumper sticker. My very first car, I had a bumper sticker that says, open 24 hours a day to serve you, Jesus Christ. I did those religious things. Oh, I wrote some books about you. I always listen to religious music. In fact, if you push this button, you get the fish. If you push this button, you get the other one, Joy FM. Look what I did for you, God. And he will say, I don't even know you. You didn't do these for me. You did these for you. It's like this. Let's say a husband and a wife are in a relationship, and the husband comes home and he tells his wife, you know, yeah, I love you. Look what I've done for you. I work hard so that you have a roof over your head. I provide for these children. And you know what? I let your parents come for a whole week. I bought you a new washer and a dryer. I bought you a brand new vacuum cleaner. And the wife is sitting there shaking her head. And she's thinking to herself, yeah, you let my parents come, but you used that week to go on a business trip. Yeah, you bought me a new washer and dryer and a vacuum cleaner because when you looked around the house, you thought the house looked dirty and disgusting, and you didn't think the clothes were clean or I wasn't doing enough work. So yeah, you bought those things thinking they were for me. And what the husband doesn't know is they're estranged. He didn't do that stuff out of love. He did that stuff out of, well, I'm providing. This is for me. And that's what somebody that stands up and this relational gap that, yeah, God, look what I did for you, but there's no relationship there. I don't even know you. I mean, you did these things, but where were you? Who are you? I don't know. We never spent time together. You never talked with me. You never spent time with me. You never listened to me. The point number two where he's talking about the ravenous wolves coming in, he's saying that those are false teachers, false prophets. But who he's talking about here in these verses, he's talking about false followers, people that think they've got it together, but they don't. Jesus has invited them into this narrow gate to come in this way, and he's saying, you know what? Not many will find it. They're going down this wide road through this wide gate, and they're doing things for their own pleasure. Jesus says this in John chapter 15. He says this, you are my friends. You are my friends. Listen, if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Then he says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. You should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. In other words, if you are friends with Jesus, there's a relationship there. And if you have a friend that all they do is come and they ask and want and want and want and want, you ain't friends very long, are you? Being a friend is a two-way street. There is joy in serving Jesus. So, what are we going to do? Are you going to submit and trust and follow God and go down the narrow way through the narrow gate? Or are you going to stay on with the crowd on the wide road through the wide gate where it's a lot easier? And will what we say match what we do? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your words. And Father, I thank you for being tough with us sometimes, giving us warnings about our lives, the way we live, the things that we do. Father, I pray that we would be people that would never be self-seeking, but we would always seek after what you have for us. Father, we love you, and we pray that we would be the kingdom builders in this place that you have called us to be, that you have set us apart to be, that we would be a church that would be a city on a hill, that we would be a light to this world, salt to the earth, that we would be a place of hope, a place of salvation, a place of mercy, and a place of grace. But Father, not because it's about us, but because it is about you. Oh, Father, forgive us of when we try to do things in our own strength and make it about us. We puff out our chest and we say, you know what? Look what all I've done. Father, I pray that you would give us many opportunities to be your arms and your voice here. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.